Book of Ruth, chapter 4. So I'm going to ask if you can stand up so that we can read the precious word of God together. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it, but if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to restore the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption to yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy for yourself," he drew off his sandal.
We thought that was funny. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renewed in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than seven sons, has given birth to him." Now Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi. They shall name him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated. We are concluding a series in Ruth. How many of y'all have gotten something out of this series on Ruth? Amen. Awesome. If we want to look at the story of Ruth almost like a play, you would say, hey, there was an introduction. It's a good Disney introduction. All the characters die, right? So Elimelech and his family, they go down to Moab, and the father and the two sons, they die. And you have a band of three widows. And scene one, they're on their way back to Bethlehem. Nothing's gone well. Everything's gone poorly, but there's this glimmer of hope that maybe they go back, that God would bless them again. On the way back, Naomi tries to send the ladies back, and she says, look, it's better for you to go back to find rest. That's a theme throughout the book. Go back to Moab to find rest, because I'm going to go back to Israel, and it won't be good for you there. Ruth doesn't have it. She says, I'm going with you, girl. I know that I have a place to take care of you. And so she clings to her. They go back to Bethlehem. Scene two, they're in the fields of Bethlehem, and Ruth is kind of following behind the reapers. And Moab kind of sees her, gives her some extra grain, and catches her eye. And God's providing for her and Ruth and Naomi, and they're excited. And then she goes back home, and Naomi starts to revive hope again. She's like, look, this is our chance. She kind of coaches and disciples up Ruth. You got to go to the threshing floor. We talked about that last week. Ruth 3, they're at the threshing floor. Ruth calls Boaz to the carpet. She says, look, do your job. Marry me and take care of this family. And he does. He responds well. And so that's when we pick up. He's at the court, or he's at the gate of the city. Now, I've titled this morning, A Costly Redemption. Now, imagine with me for a moment. Let's say we go on a trip, and we're flying, and we see a young boy, and he's maybe by himself, and so we take care of him. We do a random act of kindness. We take care of this boy on this trip, and we get him home. He's going home on this flight. When we get there, we don't realize that what we did was that significant to him, but it really touched the young man. He goes to his father, and he says, look, this family has helped me on this trip. And his father's like, you'll dine with me tonight at my restaurant. So you're like, sweet. So you go to his restaurant. He comes up to the table, and he pulls out this, you know, $10,000 bottle of wine, and he pours you a glass. And you're like, oh, okay. And then he comes over, and I've raised these cows for generations. We have this farmland here in our community. It's like 8 generations, and these cows are the best in the world. And every steak is worth like $500. You're like, okay. And so he puts that on your plate. And then after the meal, he's like, look, I'm going to loan you my car. I want you to drive around the city, enjoy yourself. It's like a $250,000 car, you know. And so this whole time, you're like, this is a good experience. You know, I'm feeling the favor of the Lord here. You know, I've got this $10,000 bottle of wine, this $500 steak, this two, and you're just enjoying it. Now, do you enjoy that meal or eat that meal any differently? Probably yes and no, right? You're going to chew it. It's going to go in the same mouth, right? Now, I might be cutting those pieces a little smaller, you know, that way I can savor every bite, you know. I might be swishing that, you know, beverage in my mouth, you know. Oh, yes. All of a sudden, you're a sommelier, you know everything about wine. You know, you're just, yes, I taste that $10,000. You know, you drive that car. I mean, you're going to drive everything. You're going to do it the same, but you're going to do it a little different because you see the value of what you're doing, right? What you're partaking of, what you're consuming. And I think that's important for us in this whole picture of redemption with Ruth, is that God has done something through Boaz for Ruth that if we see it, it gives us a picture of something more beautiful. I don't know if y'all know this kind of trend on social media, but it's like a paint your partner. Have y'all seen this? Where you sit down and you put a canvas in between you and you draw. You know, you paint out your partner. Usually the woman looks horrible because the man can't paint. You know, he's like. But you kind of get, they usually put them up beside you. Like, I kind of see that. She has a green shirt on. You know, that's about it. And so this whole painting that we're seeing here in Ruth is a picture of something more beautiful. Right? We get a picture, but there's something more beautiful at stake here. And that's what we're looking at in this story of redemption, this cost of redemption. So here's the point this morning, my main idea. Redemption into the family of God and the purposes of God is costly. I'm going to say that again. Redemption into the family of God and the purposes of God is costly. My hope for us and my prayer is that we see this redemption in all of its glory and value, so that we live each day into that value in a richer and a deeper way. Number one, a costly covenant. We begin the story this morning with Boaz at the city gate. And he calls over the Redeemer, sit down. He calls over 10 of the elders, sit down. And essentially what you would do at this time is you would have a legal or a court proceeding. A court proceeding that you would have ad hoc. You would just call the elders together and you would have a moment. There was no courtroom. There was no justice of the peace. This was something that you kind of gathered together. That's what's going on. Boaz sees the Redeemer. He pulls him aside, the 10 elders, and they have a moment. And Boaz is kind of shrewd. Like, he's like, oh, there's some land available. And the Redeemer's like, oh, yeah? Yeah, and you have first dibs. I'll take it. I'll take the land. But if you take it, you get the Moabitess as well. And he's like, I don't think I can do that. You know, you saw him kind of backpedal, which he was hoping for. And then they exchange shoes, which is always good. I'm going to wait for the guy with the Air Jordans and be like, I think we need to make covenant today, brother. You know, let me give you one of those shoes. And so they make the deal. And this kind of transaction actually has a root in Deuteronomy when if a brother of his brother died and had the widow, if he refused to do his duty, the woman could take the brother up into the city, take off his shoe and spit in his face. That was the, you've disgraced your home, you've disgraced your family, you've disgraced your brother. And she'd walk around with his shoe for a while. That man is a dog, right? He won't do his duty. And so that's kind of where this, and as time evolved, they were like, okay, we'll exchange shoes to make this official. That way, if you can say, oh, I didn't say he could do that, you'd be like, no, I got the shoe, right? So that's how we make this official. That's what's going on here. Now, what does that mean for us? This picture is beautiful because this Redeemer realizes if I purchase this land, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give Naomi the money for the land and Ruth. I'm going to spend all this money as startup costs. I've got to get the land producing again, right? It's been laying fallow. And so there's a lot of startup costs. And then if I have a son with this woman, it won't be my son. It will be Elimelech's son. It'll be Mahlon's son. And so all this financial investment, and I'll get zero long-term return. Y'all see that? So the reason he doesn't want to redeem is like, look, I'm going to give all this stuff, and I'm not going to give anything back. So I'm good. Plus, if I have more kids, then my inheritance will be split among them. And my kids will get even less. I'm not doing that. And Boaz says, you know what? Not only am I going to do it, I'm going to find a way to do it. Y'all see that? Here's the picture for us today. All of this, and that's this whole story is about David the king, and then the son of David who would come after him. Jesus the Redeemer says, look, though it costs me everything, I'm going to redeem you to myself. Do y'all see that? So the cost, this legal transaction that this Redeemer refused to give and Boaz gives is a picture of Jesus, the Father and the Son and the Spirit together working out this legal transaction so that he might purchase you for himself. It cost him everything. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus would go to the cross. He would be hammered there with three spikes, two in his hands, one in his feet, a crown of thorns, a sign over his head that says, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And he would be dying between two criminals, beat up. He'd been whipped and bloodied, mocked, and he's standing there naked, ashamed, in front of his family, in front of his friends, in front of the whole city, so everybody who walked by would see what happened to Jesus. And this is what he says right before he dies. He says, tetelestai. In Greek, it means it is finished. It is fulfilled. What is fulfilled? The legal transaction. Jesus is taking the shoe in the sense. He's like, look, I'm making a covenant. I'm paying the price so that you could be mine forever. Do y'all see that? He's fulfilling his mission. Jesus came to go to the cross. This was the, from the beginning, this is the very heart of God, and the reason Jesus came, he wanted to suffer and die so that he might purchase you for himself. It cost him everything. It didn't just fulfill his mission, but it paid a debt. The Bible says that each one of us has a debt of sin. Each one of us, because of our selfishness, because of putting our agenda before the Lord's, by putting our agenda before others, we have sinned against God and humanity, and there's a debt that Jesus' death on the cross pays to telestai, it is fulfilled. It is finished. Paid in full. It fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Bible says that a Savior would come through the line of David who would make all things right. The Lord has anointed me, he prophesies in Isaiah, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. This is the fulfillment of the one who would come. Just like Noah would in a piece of wood save his family, Jesus on a piece of wood would save the family of God. Just like Moses lifting up the piece of wood would part the Red Sea, Jesus on a piece of wood would part death and walk through and bring us with him. It's all fulfilling the story God is telling. Do y'all see that? That's why this picture in Ruth is just the continuation. It's just a little blip. It's just a little portrait of what's coming. Jesus paid it all. And this is so powerful because when Jesus fulfilled it, he was on the cross. When John the Baptist saw him on the way there, early on in his ministry, he said this, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Even then, John knew Jesus would be killed. He would be the sacrificial lamb. That's why we don't have to do any more sacrifices ever for all time, because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Never again do we have to pay the price that Jesus paid. Amen? It is fulfilled in Jesus. Now, what's interesting here is Ruth's not here. What did Ruth have to do to make this covenant? Nothing. Ruth's not at home doing Pilates, right? Trying to earn Boaz's covenant, right? She's not trying to look her best, because what she's doing has nothing to do with what he's doing. Y'all see that? She can't earn this covenant. Ruth's not at home doing extra hours in the field trying to get some extra grain, because maybe if I get some more grain, Boaz will fulfill the covenant. Doesn't work that way. Ruth isn't at the tabernacle doing extra prayers for Boaz to fulfill the covenant. Here's what's beautiful about redemption. You don't get to earn your way into the legal covenant of God. It's done without you. Now, we get to receive it, praise the Lord. There's a posture of reception. Ruth can't go, "Boaz on Monday," I don't know a name in the Old Testament, so I can't go, "Boaz on Monday, somebody else, add Boaz on Tuesday." No, there's a dedication to Jesus. There's a solo, intentional, "You are my one and only. You are the King of the earth. You are the Lord of lords and King of kings." Yes, of course, but you do nothing to accomplish the covenant of God. It's done in Jesus. Jesus does the work. You, like Ruth, and me, like Ruth, receive what he's done. Does that make sense? Now, I'm sure Ruth is trying to look good for her man, right? I'm sure she's saying, "Once I was dead, but now I'm alive," right? "Once I was without grain, now I'm got some grain." You know, "Once," the Bible says, "I was restless," she said, "but now I found rest in Boaz." Do you think she's going to work a little harder? Oh, you bet. Do you think she's going to honor and respect her man? Oh, yeah, I remember where I was, and then I remember what he did, and now I do this as a response to his goodness. Same thing with Jesus. You don't work up goodness with God so he'll love you. Jesus goes to the cross to redeem you, and then he offers it to you free of charge. It's free. But when you've tasted the rest from the restless, then of course you do all those things because you love him, because you've received his goodness. And that's the power of redemption. This is what's beautiful about the gospel. The gospel is good news about what Jesus did, not just good advice, not just, hey, this is how you should live. Obviously, full in the Bible is godly wisdom on how to live, but that godly living doesn't produce the redemption. Redemption is fulfilled for free. It's Christ's work. It's Boaz's covenant. We just receive it. Y'all see that? This is important because if we don't receive this costly covenant, we're going to be trying to earn it our whole lives. You might be with Boaz. You might be Ruth in Boaz's house and can't rest because you're still trying to earn the rest. You might be a son of God, a daughter of God. God loves you. You've put your faith in him, but you're still trying to earn it day in and day out to be his son or daughter, and you're not at rest because you haven't received who you are. Now, should you work from a place of rest? Absolutely. But you shouldn't work to receive the rest. There's a difference. And that's the difference between religion and the gospel. Don't bring, you think, you can you imagine they're trying to work this out and Ruth bust up in here? I got some wheat. All right, go home. I'm handling this. Right? Busting up to the cross. I've got something to give. I need you to let me accomplish this. And then you can give your whole life after you've received by grace, because it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not yourself. It's not from you. Not according to works, so that no man, no woman can boast. Where is boasting? It's excluded. Every one of us stand before a loving God for all of eternity with God now and forever because of his work, not yours. This is why a church like this is why the manifold wisdom of God all over the world is possible, because Jesus paid it and we receive it. There's no pride of culture. There's no pride of ethnicity, because all are equal at the foot of the cross. Secondly, a costly community. It's interesting the price that Boaz paid to allow Ruth to be provided for. She was walking in the fields, kind of gathering some grain, and he saw her, leave her a little bit, pulled out some sheaves so she could have some. That cost to stay on the fringe of the people of God was very small. But to bring her into the community of God, that cost was big. So much so that the other redeemer said, ain't gonna do it. Y'all see that? What am I saying here? Look, to be a part of the fringe of a community, a church community, the people of God, there's a cost, but it's minuscule. But to bring people into the family of God, the cost is raised. Do y'all see that? And that's what it means to walk together. We have to make room for Ruth. We have to make room for each other. What's beautiful about this, if I've been studying this book of Ruth, obviously, for the last few weeks and months, and one thing stands out to me I've kept wrestling with. Why is this author telling this story? Like, it's a beautiful story. Like, it's redemption, and I get all that, but there's lots of redemptive stories in the Old Testament. What is it about this Moabite that we're trying really hard for all of Israel to see, that this Moabite comes in and she's a part of the lineage of Jesus? Why is the author hitting? And he doesn't just do it with Ruth either. Let me tell you about Tamar. And if you don't know about Tamar, Tamar was in a similar position. She was, her husband died, and so Judah was like, okay, you can have the brother, go do what you're supposed to do. And the brother dies. And after he gave up about 3 or 4 sons, he's like, look, maybe she's cursed. I ain't playing with her. And he had one more son, and he wouldn't let him have his levirate right. He said, no, he's not going to do it. She connived Judah, and she got herself a son. And then when he said, you've been unfaithful, she said, you're the man. Go back and read the story. She got his staff and she got his seal, and she went at night and she duped him. And then she's like, I'm pregnant. And he's like, kill her. And she's like, you the man. And they had to back off. He said, I was wicked. Forgive me. You were more righteous than me. And it's in this line. Now, why would we talk about this? That's some family history you don't talk about. You know what I'm saying? You're like, well, you know Uncle Bob. No, I don't know Uncle Bob. You kids, pull the seat up. Tell us, please. Tell us about Uncle Bob. Right? So there's a why throughout this story, there's just some sketchy folk. There's some things you shouldn't be doing. Well, we got a Moabitess in here. We got some, I don't know what's going on with dad and daughter. I don't know what's going on. We got some crazy stuff. And then we lead back up to where there's Bathsheba. They're all in here. Why is God making sure that you see it? Because here's what's beautiful. The people of God is not the perfect people of God. He's not redeeming the righteous. He's redeeming the sinful. He's not just using the whitewashed. He's using the real and the authentic. The people of God are a people of faith, not a people of perfection. So when we build community, if your community is a bunch of folk who just do everything right, we don't make mistakes. And you're going to have a small community. And God's probably not going to be using that to change the world, because he uses the messed up. He uses the broken. He uses the folk. And I said this the first week. Do you don't think there was a woman in Israel with a little bit cleaner of a reputation than Ruth? And God's like, no, I want that Ruth girl. I want the outsider. I want the one that people are kind of talking bad about. I want to bring her in because I'm going to use her to carry forth my purposes so that they'll know it's not you. It was never you, Israel. It wasn't you. It was me. And those who have faith in me, I will bring them along. And then the people of God then is a people of misfits. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians, he's like, not many of you were wise. Can you imagine Paul writing the story? Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were learned. I had a pastor say, he said, not many. He didn't say not any. Okay, there's a couple wise here. Praise the Lord. But the rest of us are here by grace. And I'm just glad to be at the table. Amen. It's a costly community. But to walk with a community like that is a little bit messy, isn't it? With some Tamars and some Ruths and some Judas. Let's not leave him out. So to have a community like that, we're going to have a culture of grace. That doesn't mean we don't speak the truth in love. We don't call out sin. And that's what I love about this. A costly community better not cost us good theology. It better not cost us the gospel. We're not going to just have a diverse community and forget the cross. We're not going to call sin good, and we're not going to call good sin. No, we're going to call sin sin, and we're going to call God God, and then we're going to say, repent and turn to God. But we're going to have grace for when we fall, amen? Grace for when we miss the mark. But we got to call it, you missed the mark. We can't miss the mark with our sexual activity and then go up and paint the bullseye and say, look, this is good. No, that's sin. Just like your lying is sin, just like everything else is sin, and that needs to be repented of. And there's provision for it at the cross. He paid for it so that you wouldn't live in it anymore. Amen. So we're walking in a costly community. And I'm going to tell you, it's costly to build a community like this. There's easier ways to build a church. One type of music, one type of preaching, one type of people. Amen? But we're trying to build a picture of heaven. I don't think every church is called to build this way. I don't. And I don't think we're better because we are. I really don't. In fact, there's some amazing churches in this city doing amazing things. Better than we are at certain things. Praise God. We're trying to do what Jesus has called us to do. And that means building something a little bit different, what's going to cost us. I remember when Pastor Mike, Miss Irene, used to be, she'd be the only African-American in this room. She paid a price to be here. In her community, the whispers, the stories, the accusations. She said, no, Jesus has called me to be here. And I'm going to tell us, the pendulum is swinging. And so for some of us white folk in the room, now you feel uncomfortable, right? What's he going to say? We're going to have to pay a price to be here. Because I'll tell you what, I can get in the presence of God with a man or a woman up here with an acoustic guitar. That's all I need, right? Y'all don't play my favorite song every week. Y'all understand? Saved by Grace, I love you, brother. It's not my favorite song every week. But that's not why I'm here. Because I want to hear the collective people of God singing different songs. And I want to appreciate what God's doing. Amen? It's a costly community. Finally, a costly character. Throughout the book of Ruth, they refer to Boaz as a man of noble character. And he lives up to that name, does he not? And character is costly because it's built over time. Boaz didn't show up to the court that day, and all of a sudden he had this heart of compassion and self-sacrifice. Y'all see that? Boaz lived this out the whole time. There's Ruth. She doesn't have enough food. Let's give her a little bit more. There's Ruth at my feet at the threshing floor. Let's honor her, make sure she's not looked down on or talked bad about, and here's some extra grain. Like, he's giving of himself the whole time. See, we want to have godly character in a moment. And this is what young believers have a tough time with, because you meet Jesus. Like, I remember he came on me. He awakened my heart. He wanted me to cast away my sin and run wholly after him. And it was beautiful. It was the honeymoon. It was awesome. And then he started telling me to do things I didn't want to do. And then I began to see that the attitudes and mindsets that I've had my whole life weren't in line with the kingdom. Oh, I got to get rid of those too. Oh, yeah. And so I talk to young people all the time, and they're discouraged because they got some sin in them. I'm like, yeah. Yeah. You've been carrying that with you for 2 decades. It's been 15 years of saying those words. And sometimes they disappear, and sometimes you got to walk it out with accountability and community and confession and repentance. And then we get so discouraged that everybody in this room is still struggling a little bit. You just put the right moment at the right time, and something will come out. Oh, I didn't know that was there. Well, he knew. And by his grace, it came out so that you might deal with it, not so that you might make excuses for it, call it what it's not, and then justify it. No, I did that. It's sin. It's wrong. God, forgive me. Receive his grace. Lord, I need help to walk a new way. Sit down with my brothers. Brothers, this is what happened. I want to walk a new way. Will you help me? Yes. That's why rows are important. Let's hear the word of God, but we got to get around tables and we got to talk about this and share our lives. You can't really have community without the table. The first prime minister of the United Kingdom that was a female, Margaret Thatcher, she said this: watch your thoughts. She wouldn't originate this, but she's the one that popularized it. Watch your thoughts, they will become your words. Watch your words, they will become your actions. Watch your actions, they will become your habits. Watch your habits, they will become your character. Watch your character, because it becomes your destiny. Character becomes your destiny. Now, Blake, you said we didn't earn anything, that Jesus did it for us. Absolutely. You are his son. You are his daughter by his doing. But I'm going to tell you, there's a man in this story that we never get his name. Y'all realize that? We never get his name. Names are so important in this book. It starts out, Million, Killian. They mean wasting away, sick. It's telling a story. It's all about names. Naomi is blessed. And then she said, y'all call me Mara. Now I'm bitter. So the whole book is chock full of names, and they mean something. Not this Redeemer. He doesn't get a name. And I think it's the grace of God, because I'd be up here saying today, don't be like so-and-so. So he's like, we're going to leave his name out. But here's what's interesting about this. We don't know anything else about him. Is he a part of the people of God? Sure. But here's what happened. He put him and his family above what God was doing. He said, mine is more important than yours. So you can have it. And we don't even know his name because of it. He doesn't get to participate in the kingdom line of the Messiah, because he said, mine over his. I'm going to pull mine together. I'm going to hoard what's mine. I got to make sure I've got it for mine. And God said, that's fine. You'll be forgotten. But Boaz, he'll be a part of what God's doing. And people will talk about him for generations. We're talking about him right now. Over 2,000 plus years later, 2,500 years later, 3,000 years later, we're still talking about Boaz. Because he said, I won't put mine above his. That wasn't born in a day, y'all. That's why I loved Eric's story this morning. He was saying, look, God told me to give, and it was hard, but I gave. You know what's funny? I knew Eric in college. Brother was giving back then. You understand? He was giving when he didn't have anything, sacrificially, so that one day he might give more, and he might give more. And I've heard his heart. God imprinted on him as a young believer, I'm going to give, and I'm going to be a person who gives. And God, you know what God does with people like that? Well, I'm going to give them more. Yeah, keep giving, brother. Right? Because that type of giving doesn't start when you got it. It starts when you don't. We want to be Boaz and redeem Ruth. But look, we've been telling little white lies and cheating around the corner and doing things in the dark here. Our character isn't built in a day. It's built over time. And it's not this spotless mark. My character's been built with a lot of rises and falls, praise the Lord. Rises and falls. But God's still building it because it's his, and I'm laying it before his feet. It's a process. This is costly character. The costliest character of them all was the unnamed Redeemer, because it cost him his place in the line of redemption. Your lack of character may not keep you from Jesus' eternal kingdom. It could keep you out of God's redemptive plan on this side of heaven. Be a part of the process of Christ forming you to be the man, to be the woman God is calling you to be. It takes time. As we close, as I've been thinking about Ruth and how this book ends, it ends with some genealogy. The author is drawing out, right, Tamar, Perez, Ruth, Obed. I don't know how'd that Hispanic get in there? Perez got in there, brother. Perez got in there, brother. Shoot, boy. See? For all folks, Danny. We in there, brother, from the beginning. How about that? I bet the Lord was like, we call that brother Perez. I love that, brother. Ruth and Obed, and eventually David, right? A subtle but powerful point this morning is that we have a tendency to see our lives and destinies in one, maybe two generations. But Boaz didn't see it that way, because if he did, he would have pulled back. If I give, this will impact my generation, my kids. But he said, I see a bigger picture. I see a bigger kingdom. And God has invited us in. We are a part of a larger story that God is telling. It's amazing. I think Eric or Beatty said this scripture, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Are you seeking first his kingdom or your kingdom? This is an invitation this morning. God is doing something in human history. You don't have to be even that astute to realize that God is doing something in our nation and in the nations of the world. He's stirring up a generation. My question is, how will you be a part? What can I start doing to seek his kingdom this morning? I'm glad you asked. Number one, if you're not right with God today, you haven't surrendered to King Jesus, to Boaz, you haven't surrendered to him this morning, you have an opportunity. So, Jesus, I'm all yours. I want to live for you. We have baptisms next Sunday. You can sign up today on the app. You might be saying, Blake, I'm struggling in my character and I need a shift. We want to help you. Like, everybody I know in this church has been struggling with their character at some point. And there is simple but not easy ways to walk in good character. And one of the ways that we want to kind of put some energy into that is our victory weekends. We want to say, look, we're going to set aside a weekend. It's not even a weekend. It's barely 20, not even 24 hours, James. 24 hours. Can you give the Lord 24 hours to come in here and get your heart positioned to receive the grace of God, get some good teaching, work with the Holy Spirit to break some things loose, amen? It's not going to be everything, but it'll be something. It'll be movement into the right direction. Costly community. If you're not a part of a small group or some kind of band of brothers or sisters or families, we've got to make that happen to work this thing out where we are. This is all theory until we sit down and live it out together. Okay? And you're saying, Blake, I don't see that opportunity. Well, let us come alongside you and help create that opportunity in your context. We'd love to do that. And we have our growth track and our discipleship cohort to equip you to do it. All right. Let's conclude this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you love us. And I just want you to hear this morning. God loves you where you are this morning, not where you're supposed to be. Don't get cleaned up to do business with the Lord. Do business right where you are. He wants to sit with you in your pain. He wants to sit with you in your sin, because he has the amazing power to pull you out of it if you'll let him. And Lord, we just ask that you would have your way in this place, Holy Spirit. Do what only you can do. And Lord, I pray that you'd raise up little communities out of GCF Church that reaches a city that changes the world. You have changed the world from smaller places than this. And I believe you want to do it again. And I want us to be a part of that, Lord. I want to be a part of that. Help us this morning to align our hearts. If you need to make a decision to follow Jesus today, here's your action step. Get on the app, sign up to be baptized, and let us help you walk with you through that next step of your faith, okay? Sign up for baptism. If you need prayer this morning, we want to stand with you in prayer. You might be struggling with some things. There might be some heavy things on you. We want to stand with you and pray with you. Father, thank you this morning for your faithfulness to us. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we stand to our feet as we close? Thank you for being with us this morning. If you're new here, we have a gift for you on our connections table. Don't forget to fill out a connection card and take it to our connections table, or fill it out online and just show the table that you filled that out. We have a gift for you. Thank you for being with us. Don't forget, if you need prayer, we're going to be up front. We'd love to pray with you. You guys have an amazing spring afternoon. And don't let me forget, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Did y'all realize that? Palm Sunday is next Sunday. And Pastor Devon, who is from this house, who's planting a church in Charlotte this summer, he's going to be here to preach the word. You're not going to want to miss that. Bring a friend. And then we've got Easter the following Sunday. Be thinking about who you can invite out to church for that. It's going to be a great moment together. We'll see you next week. You have a great week. If you need to sign up for Victory Weekend, make sure you grab a Preparing for Victory book in the back. You're going to need to complete that before next weekend. Preparing